If you have a Bible with you, or a device that you look at to read your Bible, I turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. As you are turning to John chapter 20, I just want to make a couple of statements. Fear can be a powerful, powerful motivator. For example, the doctor tells you, lose weight, exercise more. You might not have heard that from your doctor, but sometimes they say that. And you say, okay. And you are okay. You take it to heart. You take a look at your diet. You make some changes. You begin to do some exercises. A week goes by. You get out your popcorn, your potato chips, and you sit down and you watch NCIS or something. You're good. You feel okay. Life is okay. But you age, and you're back at the doctor again. And this time he says, you've got a heart issue. And you really need to change how you are eating. And you need to do some things to help yourself physically. If not, it is now probable that you will have some type of heart failure, heart attack, stroke, something. But the choice is yours. Now faced with that potential heart issue becoming the reality, you start making as many changes as you can, as quickly as you can, for as long as possible. Because the truth is, fear can be a powerful motivator. Let me give you another statement. Fear can be a powerful inhibitor. By that, I mean fear can cause you so much anxiety that you shut down and you do nothing. You fear people, you fear the future, you fear the unknown, and part of that is based on facts that have already happened in your life. Fear can cause you to stay behind, if you will, a locked door. When all the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus is set before you. John 20 and verse 19. If you have that in front of you. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Fear is a powerful emotion that will lock us inside and keep us from experiencing peace. Fear brings doubt. Peace brings faith. Just making statements. They are behind a locked door for fear of the Jews. Jesus miraculously appears to them. And he says to them, peace be with you. While fear can lock us down, my desire today is that we're going to come to this text in John chapter 20 and hopefully be motivated to understand that peace will bring us joy and faith and will help us to walk outside these doors with that assurance and strength that comes from the very, what might sound like simple words of Jesus. Peace be with you. I love Thomas. I think Thomas is the quintessential modern day disciple. He is the guy who wants all the facts and all the feelings, and he doesn't seem to quite get either. I don't know about his life before becoming a follower of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. I only get some snippets during that time. In John chapter 11, Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. And the disciples know that every time Jesus goes to Jerusalem, trouble follows. This is now the last time Jesus will go to Jerusalem. He knows what is going to happen. They do not. But they have this situation in which a good friend who lives outside of Jerusalem in the town of Bethany, they realize after Jesus has to explain it to them, is dead. And Jesus says, let us go. It is Thomas who says to the other disciples in John 11 and verse 6, let us go that we may die with him. I don't know the inflection that Thomas used that statement or said that statement. What I know, what I believe from Scripture is Thomas truly 100% was behind Jesus. And even though he did not understand, did not think it was the right thing to do, said if Jesus is going to go, then he is going to speak for the group, which is normally a Peter thing to do. He's going to speak for the group and he says, let us go with him that we may, look at his phrase, die with him. Thomas is willing to go to that length of saying, I am willing to die at a dinner that we call the Last Supper. The disciples are all hung up on a statement that Jesus says when he says, I am going away. And he wants to talk about love and unity and the Holy Spirit, but they're hung up on, I'm going away. And Jesus is going to say to them in John chapter 14, he's going to say to them, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come again to you. I'm going to go to my Father, and in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm preparing things for you. And then he says, you know where I am going, and you know the way. It is Thomas who says to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? I don't know where you're going. So how can you say you know the way? We don't know the way. We know the answer. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am that way. I share this with you because we pick on Thomas. And we pick on Thomas because of John chapter 20. And I'm going to tell you, Jeffrey isn't very far away from Thomas. And I'm being honest with me in Scripture. Here's our timeline. Jesus has rose up from the dead. It's that Sunday, that resurrection Sunday. And Jesus has appeared that Sunday evening to not Judas has gone out and hung himself, not the 11. He appears to 10 of the 11. And the only reason he doesn't appear to the 11 in that locked upper room is because Thomas isn't there at that moment in time. Where is Thomas? What is he doing? We don't know. What we know is Thomas wasn't there. I'm going to guess, just from the way our text is given to us, that somehow after Jesus, who has miraculously appeared, disappears, Thomas shows up. I'm thinking we're still on the night of that resurrection. Pick up now with me, John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24, just looking at a couple of verses. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, or Didymus, depending upon your translation, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Thomas wants proof. Part of the reason, a big part of the reason, of the 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension, a big part of the reason of those 40 days is so that people would see, know, and believe that Jesus was alive. Because it wasn't enough to have an empty tomb. That wasn't enough. And let's be honest, it wasn't enough for the 10 either. Peter and John actually run to the empty tomb after the women come and say they heard a message from an angel or angels saying that he's alive. The empty tomb was not enough. So the 40 days, Jesus gives proof of his resurrection. Thomas says, "I need proof." A postcard of an empty tomb is not enough for me. The unbelief of Thomas was based in fear. He couldn't believe. His wording is specific. "Unless I know you said it, you saw him. And I understand you said he was here. Unless I, me, personally, see him and touch him. I want to see the nail prints in his hands. I want to touch the nail prints in his hands. Let's get really gross. I want to put my hand, because I know that that spear went into his side. I want to put my hand there. I want to know he's really alive. Unless I will never believe." I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, you can pick on Thomas, but there is a world around us that says, "Unless I will never believe." This book you call the Bible, your testimony, your faith, that's not good enough for me. Unless I'll never believe. I'm telling you, don't pick on Thomas when you have walked in his shoes. Okay? And if you haven't, let's have a discussion, because I think most of us have had doubt. Unless I. It's strong wording. So here we are now, the next week, the second first day of the week. I don't know what's happened over the course of the last 8 days, from that previous Sunday to that, this now next Sunday. But I want to pick up with verse 26. And when I see this through the eyes of really a Jewish calendar, because my translation says 8 days later, or the following Sunday, or the next week. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. I love the next phrase. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." This second time Jesus greets them, he greets them with an identical phrase, "Peace be with you." We could spend all day on just the word peace and how it's used here. But I want to look at the last part of that phrase. Then Jesus said to Thomas. Jesus goes directly to this person, Thomas. And he calls on him. He calls him out. He uses his own words. That alone should have freaked Thomas out. He wasn't here, but he's quoting me. "Thomas, see. Thomas, put out your finger. Thomas, put out your hand." Then Jesus uses a very strong phrase. "Stop disbelieving. Believe." It is a command. It is not a, "This is what I hope you will do." This is not a, "I'm going to come alongside you and I'm going to guide you and I know it's tough for you and I know you weren't here when I first showed up." This is a, "Look you straight in the eye and say to you, you've got to stop your unbelieving, your untrust, your unfaith. You have to stop disbelieving." And you need to believe. If I look at this correctly, part of what I, at least my experience with this passage, I think Thomas is so struggling from the crucifixion of Jesus now to the day where he is seeing Jesus. I think he's just, he hurts so badly that what he does is the total wrong thing. I think he's pulling away when he should be stepping into. Okay? I think his fear, his doubt, his lack of faith doesn't want to surround himself with people of faith. He wants to go sit in his corner, I don't want to put this back, and sulk. He wants to say, "You said it, but I wasn't there." I don't know, that sounds like a 3-year-old to me. But he's struggling. Jesus says, stop unbelieving, start believing. Again, I will say, I think, at least for me, this scripture speaks to me. Okay? Jesus calls to me. I read this scripture and I hear Jesus say, Jeffrey, you got to make some changes. I love you. You and I have walked together. But I will tell you, it's time to change. Stop your unbelief. You can't keep going down this road. It is taking you farther than you wanted to go. You've got to move beyond. It's hard. It is hard for Jesus, for me, for Jesus to call me out. But I need this. I go to other passages and I'm like a father of the father of a young boy who's got all these issues with this demon. And I say, and I really do sometimes in my prayer say, I believe. Help my unbelief. My prayer life has become so honest with God. I mean, I just throw it out there. God, you know my sin, so I'm done hiding it. Here it is. Let's talk. Okay? I hate me. I hate everything about what I just did. Yet you love me. And you stand before me. But you call me to believe. Verse 28. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. I too have to make a choice. Do I have to see the resurrected Lord in order to believe that the tomb is empty? Do I have to somehow have some spiritual experience on some road where God blinds me and knocks me down and has a conversation with me in order to believe? Do I have to have some miraculous thing happen in front of my eyes in order for me to believe? Do I have to put out my finger or put out my hands? At what point in time do I just stop and I look at my Lord and my Savior through my mind's eye, through Scripture, and I see a resurrected Jesus and I just simply bow humbly before him and I say, my Lord and my God. At what point in time do I just quit and start believing? And you say, it's not a switch that you can flip. And I'm going to say, yes, it is. You either believe or you don't. There isn't an in-between. So believe. But it's so hard. I know it's hard. You didn't get the postcard. You weren't there. But is there enough evidence set before you that you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then ascended into heaven, never to die again, who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God and is making intercession for you personally? Do you believe that? That's a yes or a no. Stop disbelieving and get to the point where you say, my Lord and my God. Jesus challenged Thomas to self-evaluation. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, that's Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Jesus calls Thomas to live a life of faith, not just simply a moment of faith. Oh, I think many of us have had moments of faith. An answered prayer, things turning out wonderful the way we wanted them to after we had prayed to God. Things going good in our life. Jesus calls Thomas to a life of faith, not a moment of faith. Do you believe because you have seen, is his question. And the next statement is right directly to you and me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's you. You haven't seen the physically resurrected Jesus. Yet, you believe. Blessed are you. Blessed are you for having the faith that Thomas couldn't have. The Apostle John knew that this story would connect with people for many years to come, people who had doubt. He knew that he needed to write a gospel that was different than Matthew and Mark and Luke's gospel. He needed to write something for a purpose. So he comes now after this story and look at what is said in verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Do you believe? Are you willing? Are you willing to take what has been placed before you through Scripture? Trusting that this is God's word translated into the English language, going through multiple different people over centuries of time that is sitting in your lap right now. Do you trust God is speaking to you? Are you willing to believe, even though you have not seen? The calling that Jesus asks us is to make him the very cornerstone of our life. Christ alone. Cornerstone. That's the calling. Are you willing to do that? You don't have to come forward to do that, by the way. But you do need to go to Christ to do that. You might need to pray while we sing. I don't care what's going on in your life. But it's time to stop disbelieving and start believing. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?